I got a couple of things I want to talk about real quickly that are coming up. If you have a bulletin, you might look on the back of it where it says events of interest. This Saturday, we've got a ministry seminar, and somehow I didn't put Wentzville on here, but it's going to be in Wentzville this Saturday. So we're going to be carpooling over, and if you'd like to attend that, we probably will take the van if you want to catch a ride, or we'll carpool somehow. Just let us know, and we'll include you in that coordination. We'll probably be leaving about 8 o'clock on Saturday morning to hit that up. And that's just going to be a good time for us to get equipped and learn how to better serve in the kingdom, how to better be the people that God is calling us to be. So that's really important. And opportunities like this come around every so often through the Crossings, and they're always good to take advantage of. You might also see we've got our men's retreat coming up. Woo! So men, if you have not requested off work or made plans, that's going to be a Friday and then Saturday. We'll get you some more information as that becomes available. But right now, it's important just to get those dates on your calendar and make the appropriate arrangements so that you can be there. That really is a life-changing event for us every year. We do the men's retreat every spring. I know the women, the same could be said for the ladies' retreat that we do every fall. But we want to make sure we're making those a priority and attending those. Lastly, we're going to have our Easter service in Woodland Park this year. Now, that's going to be a lot of fun for us. That's the nice pavilion, the nice park. We're going to be going and hitting up that neighborhood a couple of days before that's around there and just inviting people to church. Easter's a great time to reach out. There's a lot of people that are open to attending a church on Easter, also on the Christmas holiday, but it's a good opportunity for us to share our love with people that otherwise we may not have an opportunity for. And I've seen a lot of people, you know, who maybe are just casually planning on coming to an Easter service, come in and they end up having their life changed because of the people they encounter and the gospel that they encounter and the Savior they encounter. And so it's a really good opportunity for us, and it's going to be a lot of fun in the park. So we'll have more details that we're putting out as we get closer to that. All right, I've got a name I want you to remember. How many of you guys have heard the name Shadonke? Probably only Jake. Jake and I went to a conference last year called the Renew Conference up around Nashville, and it was a gathering of church leaders. It was an international gathering. There were people from all over the world that was there. And one of the men that was there to share a little bit with us about prayer was a man named Shadonke Johnson. Now, how his last name is Johnson, I don't know. He's from Africa. And if you can't remember how to say that, just think the way I remember it, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I think show donkey, like, get it? Show donkey. But then you say donkey like Shrek, like donkey, like Shadonke. And then you remember the name. See, now you're never going to forget it. But this guy is famous for all the right reasons. And when I think of man of prayer, Shadonke Johnson is a man I think of when I think man of prayer. The things that this guy does and has accomplished in the last few years are insane. He lives in a country, a little African country called Sierra Leone. And you guys probably have no idea where that is on the map. I think it's on the western end of Africa. You're looking at me like you do. What do you know about Sierra Leone, Ayana? Oh, yeah, you got called out. That's right. That's right. I called you out. You do? You what? Okay, you've heard of it. All right, good. Awesome. Glad we got that cleared up. It's on the western end of the country. And I don't know what the population is, but I know the population is nearly 100% Muslim. And I have friends that are missionaries and have been missionaries in Islamic countries. And, you know, for people coming from the States, going to a place like Pakistan or places like that that are predominantly Muslim, usually the people that are the missionaries don't have anything to worry about. But if you're a native, if you grew up in that country, if you're from there and you convert in an Islamic society, there's a good chance you're going to disappear. And like I said, I have a lot of missionary friends who've worked in Middle Eastern countries, and it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And so Shadonke is a man who's a Christian, but he's not a missionary. in that he's an outsider coming in. Is that me? In that he's an outsider coming into it. He is a native from Sierra Leone. And he's a Christian missionary working in and among a predominantly Muslim population. And you talk about dangerous work. This guy's life has been in danger on multiple occasions. He told a story one time about getting caught by there was a civil war going on in Sierra Leone for a number of years. He got caught up in the middle of that, not as a fighter, but as a person calling for peace and calling for people to call, you know, to put down their arms. He ended up getting arrested for sharing his faith by one of the leaders down there, and they were taking him out to kill him, and they had tied his arms behind his back to where they were, like, touching the back. His fingers were literally touching the back of his head, and they were walking him around, and they had AK-47s trained on him, and they were getting ready to execute him. And he stopped and said, "Hey, can I just say one thing?" And the guy that was going to kill him said, "Yeah, go ahead." And he said, "I want you, before you kill me, to tell me you're going to commit to following Jesus after this, because I know if you commit to following Jesus, you're going to be okay, because I know where I'm going, but do you know where you're going?" He says this to the guy who's about to kill him, and the guy says, "Hey, he's crazy. Just cut him and let him go. He's just crazy." And so they thought he was insane, so they let him go. That guy ended up becoming a Christian later and a believer, as did a number of other people. But guys, this is the crazy thing. There are more people in the last 14 years that have become Christians in Sierra Leone, Africa, a predominantly Muslim country. More people have become Christians in the last 14 years, converted from the Islamic religion to following Jesus, than in the last 14 centuries globally. They have reached more Muslims in Sierra Leone in the last 14 years than we have reached in the world in the last 1,400 years. They have reached literally hundreds of thousands of people in Sierra Leone. And if you ask Shadonke, "How are you guys doing that? How are people so receptive to the gospel in this country? How are you guys having this kind of turnout?" You want to know what Shadonke would tell you their primary go-to method for reaching people is? Prayer and fasting. This guy gets up every day and spends an hour or more in prayer. Every day. He starts out his year, along with the other leaders in their churches over there. Get this. They start out every year with a 21-day fast. And when they fast, they don't just fast from food, they fast from water too. Now, I don't know how they can do that for 21 days. That seems impossible. But I know he says they don't drink much water, or they don't drink any. They fast every quarter for 3 days. Every month, they fast at least several days, but 3 days in a row. And I don't remember all it was overwhelming when this guy was sharing with us. And he spends much of his time, even when he's teaching, he'll just get down on his knees and start praying. And he'll start singing praises to God. And it's pretty amazing, guys. I pray every day. Fasting has never been like a strength of mine, but I pray every day, and I fast occasionally, but it's not like something that I feel like I'm good at, quote unquote. But to see a guy like Shadonke Johnson in a country like Sierra Leone, where you're literally taking your life into your hands to go talk about Jesus to people, to have the kind of results that that man is having, primarily because he relies on prayer and fasting, I don't know about you, but that convicts me. And that makes me think, man, if that's the kind of result that this guy is having, why haven't I taken greater advantage of this in my life? Why haven't I emphasized this more in my life? And you know what it's all about, guys? What prayer and fasting is all about is it's all about intimacy with God. It's all about drawing near to the Lord to give up things you really need so you can focus most on what you need the most. And isn't that just what God wants for us? Isn't that just what he wants for us, to have that kind of outlook where we see him as really most important, where we see him as the provider of our sustenance and our fulfillment and everything we need, even more than things our body needs? We're going to begin a series today on fasting. You know, here at the Crossings, guys, I mentioned Shadonke is having these excellent results down in Sierra Leone, Africa. We've got big dreams here with the Crossings. We're a church plant, if you weren't aware. I think most of you probably are, but this congregation here is only about a year and a half old. We came about because a team of us came from Wentzville, Missouri, and moved over here intentionally because we had students that wanted to go to SIUE. We had adults that wanted to move here and get jobs. Church plants typically reach more people that are seeking God than churches that have been around for a long time. And so we came and planted this church in Collinsville specifically because we believe God wants to reach you. We believe God wants a relationship with you, that God wants to bless you, and that God wants to help you become who he created you to be so that you can turn around and help others become who they were created to be. And that's the way you have the greatest possible life. We have dreams of planting other churches. This was the third church plant from our group of friends. There's another team that's going to be going out in a couple of years to Columbia, Missouri. There's a church that was planted in the city. There's a church in Wentzville. Guys, we have dreams, though, that are much bigger than just this area, and we're praying that God will use us to connect us with people that God wants to be connected to him. But if any of those dreams are going to come to fruition, it's going to be because God is involved. That's the only way, guys. We have no power. We have no power except what God gives us. That's really the source of everything. And so I'm excited to get into this lesson on prayer and fasting and this series on prayer and fasting because I think it's going to help us add something to our arsenal in an area that we have traditionally, honestly, been weak in. And that's on our leadership's shoulders, my shoulders. I've been weak in this. And so I'm committing to get better, and I would like you guys to. And I believe God is going to bless us. I mentioned intimacy with God a moment ago. I want to read, since we're on the topic of prayer, a prayer that Paul had for a church that he was working with. It's in Ephesians 3, and it's not on your notes. But Paul knew if he could get the people that he was working with to understand the depth of God's love for them, that was going to change their life. Because when we can grasp how much God loves us, God means for his love to be the fuel that inspires us to change. He means for his love to be what we live out of as we go through our day-to-day life. Not necessarily a sense of duty, not a sense of guilt, but a sense of, man, I serve a God who loves me. He's in charge of everything. He's going to make everything right. It doesn't matter what life throws at me. Everything's going to work out for the good of those who are called according to my God's purpose because he loves me and he wants the best for me. What do I have to look forward to? Everything. What do I have to be scared of? Nothing. It's a pretty good life, right? And the retirement plan's really good. But you got to understand his love in order to grasp any of that, to buy any of that. And so Paul prayed for these Ephesians. He said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father," talking about praying, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is Ephesians 3:14 and following. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," look at this, may have the capability together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That was Paul's prayer. for the Ephesians. That's Paul's prayer for you and I. If we will grasp how much God loves us, it's going to seep deep into our hearts and it's going to change us. Because you literally have nothing to look, you have nothing but good to look forward to. Even the hardships you face, guys, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay if you grasp the love of God. We take communion every week here at the Crossings. Communion is a meal that Jesus asked his disciples, his followers, to take every week when they got together. There's bread that represents the body that was broken for us. There's juice that represents the blood that was spilled for us. And what Jesus wants us to do is remember, hey, I love you so much. I'm God. I made myself a human being. I came into the world. I died on the cross for your sins. If you'll commit your life to following me, all your sins are going to be forgiven. And I'm in charge. I'm the king. Everything's going to work out when you're on Team Jesus. But this is how committed I am. I'm willing to go into the world and die on a cross to show you this is how committed I am. That's what communion is meant to remind us of. So we're going to sing a song in a minute. We're going to pass the bread and the juice. As you take that, you can sing along, you can pray, you can do whatever you need to do, but I invite you to meditate on the love of Jesus as we take this together. God is committed to you. Are you going to be committed to him? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. As we kick off this series on prayer and fasting, I pray you speak through me and help me to teach the Bible effectively, God. As our hearts are getting prepared for communion, I pray we can meditate on the love of Jesus. And he was so committed to us that he was willing to die on a cross for us. And God, you want a relationship with us. You want intimacy with us. You want us to know the depth of your love. You want it to change us. I pray that we not get in the way of that and that we let you work in our hearts this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Who in here is grossed out easy? Just Sue? Really? You're the only one? Oh, and Devin. Okay. Okay. We saw a few more hands. All right. Who in here is grossed out by swarms of things? Yeah. What's the grossest swarm you've ever seen? Gnats, okay, that's kind of gross. Any other suggestions? Maggots, yeah, maggots are gross. Yeah, everybody hates maggots. Way to go, Max. It reminds me of that scene in Lost Boys where the guy's eating the fried rice, and then it turns out it's not fried rice. Yeah, you're welcome for that. Yeah, I remember I was going deer hunting one time, and I was in South Arkansas, and I was out in the middle of this forest, and this was back in the 90s, and around Desert Storm era army stuff, there was a whole lot of army surplus where they had all that netting, the camo netting that they used out in the desert. And they had so much excess, hunters started buying it and wrapping their deer stands in it. And I had wrapped one of my deer stands in this netting, and so I'm going out in the woods, and I go to crawl up my deer stand, which if you don't know what a deer stand is, it's like a box about 15 feet in the air. And so I'm crawling up into this box, and I open the door on my box. And as soon as I open the door, I raked off just a pile of something that fell on my head and went down my shirt, and it was a live something. And it was not just a something, it was many somethings. And they were crawling around inside. And so I get up, and I'm like taking my shirt off, and turns out there were like 100,000 ladybugs in my deer stand. And I don't mind ladybugs, but let me tell you, when ladybugs pile into one place, you will mind ladybugs because they stink and they leave like this orange secretion behind. I don't know if they were mating or what they were doing, but it was nasty, and apparently they really liked the netting because every other hunter that year that used that netting on their deer stand was wishing they hadn't, because there were millions of these things, and it was just, yeah, it was gross. The Bible sometimes talks about swarms of locusts. Who knows what a locust is? What's a locust? It's a grasshopper. I didn't even know that. Apparently, if the population of the grasshopper is not super dense and it's not destructive, and it's just like a grasshopper by itself, you call it a grasshopper. But when billions of grasshoppers get together and start going around destroying things, you call them locusts. But they're the same creature. I didn't know that. I thought a locust was a special thing. So I learned something this week. We're going to look at the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel this week, talking about prayer and fasting, there's an event that occurs that prompts them to rely on God in prayer and fasting in a way that they probably hadn't before. Now, when I say swarm of locusts, that is something you may have an idea of in your head. That's something that you might think you know a little bit about. Let me tell you, just to wrap our minds around this disaster these people were dealing with, we've had a couple of swarms of locusts, major bad infestations in the United States in our history. The worst one is probably the locust swarm of 1874. Now, this was before any of us were alive in here, besides maybe Reggie, but it was a long time ago, and there were so many locusts that popped up on the plains of the United States. This covered, like, we're not just talking about an isolated incident, we're talking about a swarm of locusts that covered a good chunk of the United States at the same time. There were locusts that were seen from Kansas to the Dakotas to Montana to Wyoming to Colorado to Iowa to Minnesota to Missouri to Nebraska to Oklahoma to Texas. There was this moving, struggling mass of locusts. And it was so big, and there were so many of them in the air. Do you guys remember the eclipse last year, a couple years ago? You go outside and it's like evening. Okay, imagine that, only it's because of locusts. There were so many locusts in the sky that it made it look like it was nighttime outside in the middle of the day. They literally blocked the sun. There were billions of them with a B. Billions. It's estimated maybe around 120 billion locusts flying around. I mean, lots and lots of people. And this was a swarm that was hundreds of miles long and hundreds of miles wide, all at the same time. They covered everything. There were so many locusts that they would land on trees, and the weight of them were so great that the tree limbs would snap off. They ate everything, all crops, every leaf on every tree, every blade of grass. They ate the wool off of live sheep. They ate the harnesses off of horses. They ate the wooden handles off of farm equipment. They ate the paint off wagons. They would eat the clothing off your back. They went inside people's homes. They ate the food inside the homes. They ate the food inside the cupboards. There were so many, there was just no way to keep them out. They piled up a foot high against walls and fences. They stopped the trains from moving because they got on the tracks and their guts piled up to where the tracks were too slippery for the trains to move on. It was gross. They piled up in the water supply. They pooped everywhere. So you couldn't drink the water anymore where they had been. Now, a lot of farmers managed to get out and cover their wells up on their farm so they didn't get in the wells. But that was about the only thing that got saved was sometimes the wells. The creeks were messed up. The streams were messed up. The ponds were messed up. The lakes were messed up. Everything was messed up. Except what maybe they could save by covering. And this lasted for days. This wasn't something that was over like, you know, it starts on Tuesday and you're done by Thursday. This lasted for a while. You go outside and, the farmers tried to fight back. They built some devices to go out and that some people shot shotguns in the air. Some people were taking the dead carcasses and burning them. And they noticed that they were piling up against the wall, so they were digging pits and putting fuel down into these pits and catching those on fire so that the ones that would swarm up would get, well, there were so many, they would put the fire out. They would literally smother the fire. You talk about a lot of locusts, enough locusts to smother a fire. It was bad. The Great Plains in the U.S. lost 20% of its population during that time. Mostly due to people moving away. Kansas lost a third of its population during that time, just the state of Kansas. You want to talk about a major event. You want to talk about a devastating event. You want to talk about an event where there's literally no food and no water. You want to talk about famine. You want to talk about drought whenever there's no vegetation and then a fire starts. Devastation, guys. We think of natural disaster sometimes in terms of tornadoes and hurricanes and stuff we've seen. Guys, none of us have ever seen a locust plague. Not of biblical proportions, except for back in the 1800s in the U.S. That was akin to what these people were experiencing in Joel. So as we get into the book of Joel this morning, we're going to read a story about a similar locust plague that occurred to God's people back a long time ago. But I want you guys to have in mind that this was what they were facing. Literally, no food, no water, no way out. Let's start reading. You got some notes in your bulletin that will help you get along. So attention, elder statesmen. Listen closely, everyone, whoever and wherever you are. This is after this plague has happened. Have you ever heard of anything like this? Has anything like this ever happened before, ever? Make sure you tell your children, and your children tell their children, and their children tell their children. Don't let this message die out. What the chewing locust left, the gobbling locust ate. What the gobbling locust left, the munching locust ate. What the munching locust left, the chomping locust ate. Sober up, you drunks. Get in touch with reality and weep. Your supply of booze is cut off. You're on the wagon, like it or not. My country's been invaded by an army invincible, past numbering, teeth like those of a lion, fangs like those of a tiger. It has ruined my vineyards, stripped my orchards, and clear-cut the country. The landscape's a moonscape. Weep like a young virgin dressed in black, mourning the loss of her fiancé. Without grain and grapes, worship has been brought to a standstill in the sanctuary of God. The priests are at a loss. God's ministers don't know what to do. The fields are sterile. The very ground grieves. The wheat fields are lifeless. Vineyards dry up. Olive oil gone. Dirt farmers despair. Grape growers, wring your hands. Lament the loss of wheat and barley. All crops have failed. Vineyards dried up, fig trees withered, pomegranates, date palms, apple trees, dead wood everywhere. And joy is dried up and withered in the hearts of the people. And also you priests, put on your robes and join the outcry. You who lead people in worship, lead them in lament. Spend the night dressed in gunny sacks, you servants of my God. Nothing's going on in the place of worship. No offerings, no prayers, nothing. Declare a holy fast. Call a special meeting. Get the leaders together. Round up everyone in the country. Get them into God's sanctuary for serious prayer to God. What a day. Doomsday. God's judgment day has come. God, I pray, I cry out to you. The fields are burning up. The country is a dust bowl. Forest and prairie fires rage unchecked. Wild animals dying of thirst look to you for a drink. Springs and streams are dried up. The whole country is burning up. Does that sound desperate to you? That's a desperate situation right there. This first blank on your notes is that godly fasting flows from a hunger for help when I feel helpless. Godly fasting flows from a hunger for help when I feel helpless. These people were helpless. You got to think, today we've got grocery stores, we've got infrastructure, we've got other avenues of getting what we need, trade routes, whatever. Back then, they didn't have any of that. If their crops didn't grow, maybe they would lean on the community over from them. But what if the community over from them was in a bad spot too? Where are they going to go? You can imagine you're a parent with children. You got to take care of those children. All the food's gone. All the water's messed up. What are you going to do? Even your officials and the people in charge, they don't even know what to do. What are they going to do? Well, I'll tell you what they did and what Joel called them to do in this situation is, hey, they were helpless. Let's turn to God. What else can we do at this point? Let's turn to God. Let's get our hearts right. Let's turn to God. I want everybody in this community to pray and fast together. We need God to intervene. Otherwise, we're in trouble. And so that's what they did. They were so helpless in the situation. That's the only way they could turn, is to turn to God. Some of you in here are new to the Crossing. Some of you have been around for a while. One of the things I can tell you about the Crossings Church is you're with a group of people who know what it's like to feel helpless. You get to know some of our stories. You get to know where we come from. You're with a group of people familiar with what it's like to be helpless. And I don't care where you're at in your life. You're with a group of people. Well, there's somebody in here. There's some group in here that can identify with where you are in your life. We've been there. I guarantee you. And we don't look down on anybody for struggling. We don't look down on anybody because they're at a place we've been before. And I don't care if it's addiction. I don't care if you're coming out of some kind of brokenness. I don't care if you're struggling with some kind of compulsion, or if you have a background where your family's broken and messed up, or are you coming out of some kind of abuse, or some kind of tragedy that just makes you feel hopeless, or some kind of broken dream, or maybe you had an abortion, or maybe you're struggling with infertility, or I don't care what it is. There are all kinds of things in life that honestly can make us feel hopeless. You're with a group of people who care, but you know what else? There's a God in heaven who cares. There's a God in heaven you can turn to when you're feeling hopeless, when life loses its flavor, when you don't feel like you have anything to look forward to. There's a God who's a source of hope and a source of fulfillment and a source of purpose. These people were so desperate. It didn't matter whether they were man, woman, child, young, old, rich, poor. Every single one of these people was in the same boat. And every single one of them were given the same advice. Guys, it's time to turn to the Lord when we feel hopeless. I want you to ask yourself, what in my life do I feel hopeless about? What in my life do I feel hopeless about? What do I need to turn over to God? You may be helpless, but God isn't. He's not. Second, fasting alerts me to address issues I have been ignoring. Fasting alerts me to address issues I have been ignoring. It says in Joel 2, sound the alarm in Jerusalem, raise the battle cry on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. Listen to the noise they make, like the rumbling of chariots, like the roar of fire sweeping across the field of stubble, or like a mighty army moving into battle. Fear grips all the people. Every face grows pale with terror. The Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. This is His mighty army, and they follow His orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? Now, I want you to notice here that God is pictured as the one leading the charge when this plague of locusts hits Israel. God is pictured as bringing this on them. And why, I think, as we'll see as we keep reading here, these people had allowed sin into their life. This is God's people. They had allowed sin into their life that they really needed to repent of. They had stuff in their hearts that they needed to repent of. Sometimes, guys, not all the time, but sometimes God causes hardship in our life because He knows we need to turn to Him. It says in Hebrews 12, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." This isn't on your notes, but it's Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastens everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children, for what children are not disciplined by their father?" Now again, I don't mean to imply that every hardship we face is from God. I think sometimes hardship occurs to us because we live in a broken and messed up and fallen world. Not everything that happens in this world is God's will, guys. He makes that so clear if you go read the scriptures. There's a lot of stuff that happens in this world that God doesn't like, and He wished, you know. But free will and just the brokenness of our world, He allows. And so that's not to say He's not in a place where He can change it or make it not happen. He can do whatever He wants, but He allows it to happen. And what is wise is that while He's not the author of every hardship we face, every hardship is an opportunity to ask, what is God teaching me through this? And that's a hard question to ask when you're faced with some real serious tragedy. I had a brother-in-law die not too long ago. My sister's husband. And man, good health, good guy. Three kids. One that was just getting off of drugs, seriously, for the first time. Another that's still in high school. Another that was a little older. Out running, training for a marathon. Drops dead on the side of the road. I guess it was a massive heart attack. I still haven't heard for sure. But a man I've known my whole life who's a good man. And now he's leaving behind my sister, his wife, who was shattered over this. He's leaving behind three kids who are shattered. Many other people in the community he was close to. It was a horrible tragedy. Did God cause that? Did God make him die on the side of the road? I don't know. But regardless, anytime we're faced with tragedy, it's an opportunity for us to remember what really matters in life. And tragedy has a way of cutting through, excuse my French, cutting through the bullcrap in life that we get caught up in. Man, we can so easily major in minors. And honestly, that's what we do until something like this happens. And then we suddenly realize, man, what really matters in life? Guys, there is nothing in your life more important than your relationship with God. Amen. I tell my kids all the time, and I ask them, hey, what's the most important decision you're ever going to make in your whole life? What is it, Naomi? Whether you're going to follow God or not. What's the second most important decision you're ever going to make? Who are you going to marry? That's right. You ever going to bring a boy home who doesn't love Jesus? Why? Yeah, because I'll kill him, right? Seriously, though, the most important decision you're ever going to make is whether you follow Jesus or not. Period. It doesn't matter what, guys, that little decision, that big decision, big decision will define the rest of your life. If you miss that, it's done. You're done. It's over. If you don't get that right, who's my first loyalty to? It's to you. Tragedy has a way of bringing that into focus. It has a way of bringing that into focus. Man, what is life? What really matters here? Everyone is an opportunity. All hardship provides opportunities to look into our hearts and root out areas of unfaithfulness. That's the truth. Third, godly fasting is about repentance, not ritual. Godly fasting is about repentance, not ritual. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind. It's a change in your mind that leads to a change in your behavior. If you repent, to repent means you start seeing things the way God sees them. You start seeing the world the way God sees the world. You start seeing your sin the way God sees your sin. And if you see your sin the way God sees your sin, guess what? You're going to quit that. Because you're going to see how destructive it is, how bad it is. A lot of times we don't see it that way. Why? Well, we need to repent. We need to get our mind right. And if you get your mind right, then your actions are going to follow. It starts in your heart and your mind. That's what repentance is. Fasting is not about going through some kind of ritual to be a religious person. It's about drawing nearer to the source of life, drawing nearer to the source of good, drawing nearer to the one who has a monopoly on anything in this universe that's good, and to tap in to that relationship with Him. It's all about relationship. It's not about a ritual. It says in Joel 2, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly." Guys, a problem for God's people in the Old Testament was that they would go to the temple. Like, we go to church on Sundays, they would go to the temple every Saturday. They would go through and they would sing songs, they would read scripture, they would talk about how to apply it to their life. They would go through some other ceremonies, But the problem is when you're doing that week in and week out and week in and week out, it can just become a routine. Where you're just kind of on autopilot and you're going in and it's just the same old, same old. You're not really applying stuff to your life. You're not really letting stuff penetrate your heart. You're just sort of there, and then you go home and then you come back and do it again the next week. Guys, that is a routine. You want to know what? It happened to them. You want to know it can happen to us? And what had happened for these people is that had become such a routine that they had drifted in their relationship with God. And so God allowed this really horrible thing to happen that caused all kinds of mayhem in their society. But you want to know what else it caused to happen? It caused them to wake up and say, "Man, why? Where's God? I need to get back in relationship with it because I haven't been doing what I need to do." This wasn't just an individual thing. This was a whole community. So this kind of thing can be contagious. Joel says to call a holy fast as well. That's opposed to an unholy fast. Did you know if your fasting and praying is just about routine, if it's just something you're checking off your list, that is not a holy fast, that is not a holy prayer. Holy means set apart for God. Unholy means anything else. And so if you're just doing something to check it off your list or to say you did it for that day or for that week or whatever, that's not the right attitude to approach this with. The next blank is, I cannot have a holy fast and an unholy heart. I cannot have a holy fast and an unholy heart. The state of your heart matters. God's not going to be manipulated, guys. You know what your heart is? It's that person on the inside that you are that nobody else can see. It's the seat of your true desires, your true feelings about things, your true thoughts. Do you really desire in your fast to draw near to God? Is that really what's on your agenda when you're fasting? Or is it to get God to do stuff for you that you can't get him to do otherwise? You remember that whole illustration about the vending machine? You treat God like a vending machine. You go up, you put in some prayer, you put in, you know, some church attendance, you're pushing the buttons, and then the little thingy you want's coming toward you, and it's just about you getting this thing out of this machine. And then sometimes when the thing gets stuck, you get all mad and beat it up and stuff. That's how you treat God sometimes when you don't get what you want from him. Okay, you need to make sure before you get into praying and fasting to God that you're not approaching God like a vending machine. Praying and fasting is about your relationship. It's about your getting your heart right. It's not about your getting God to do stuff for you. That's not a holy fast. That's an unholy fast. Now, does God respond to prayer? Does God listen when we ask him for things we need? Yes. We'll get into that a little bit more. But you better make sure your heart's right. And we're not just doing this to manipulate. The next blank is an unholy fast is designed. An unholy fast, note unholy, is designed to get God to do what I want. Here's the difference right here. A holy fast, as opposed to that, is designed to get me to do what God wants. So unholy, getting God to do what I want. Holy, getting me to do what God wants. That's the major difference. Am I going to be on board with God? Or am I going to try to get God on board with me? Do you ever pray and advise God, tell him what he should do? Hey, you're messing up here, right? Don't do that. Fasting is a way for us to allow God to work on and in our hearts. It's not designed to make God different. It's designed to make me different. That's what this is all about, guys. It says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and who are hungry and thirsty for what is right. They will be filled. We're going to be implementing a fast here at the Crossings. I'll talk more at the end about this. But I want you guys to know, you can fast a couple of months or a couple of times a month, and it can be great. But if our hearts aren't right when we're fasting, it really is just a waste of time. We have got to make sure that our hearts are right. Otherwise, there's really no point to any of this. Fourth, godly fasting is for all who want to be godly. Godly fasting is for all who want to be godly. It says, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather all the people. Look at this, the elders, the old folks, the children. Look at this, Devin. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Yeah! We were fasting last week, and I asked Devin and Mariva, hey, you guys want to join us on their fast? They're like, no, we're on our honeymoon. I wish I'd have known about this. I would have showed this and said, you sinners. Yeah. You're welcome. I love you. Let the priest who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray. This fast was declared for the entire community. Young, old, it didn't matter. Rich, poor, everybody was called to fast. It didn't matter if you were on your honeymoon. They said, hey, take a break, come fast, right? That's what they did. In this relationship with God, just so you know and get this, guys, it's not just about me. It's not just about the individual. In the scriptures, relationship with God is a community thing. Is it individual? Yes. but God also looks at whole communities of faith. You go read the New Testament and see how Jesus talks to those churches in the book of Revelation. He addresses entire communities individually and judges entire communities based on their faithfulness as a community. And so there's something to us getting together and fasting together and doing this together where God is looking at that and he's seeing that and he's responding to that. But guys, we want to make sure our hearts are right in it too. We're in a unique situation here with the Crossings Church. Guys, my wife and I moved across the country to come be with this church in Wentzville initially because we saw something special happening. I've done church work for a long time. I've been all over the place. We've literally lived from Florida to Texas to California to Arkansas before we came to Missouri. Been to conferences all over the place, rubbed elbows with people all over the place from different churches. I heard stories about what churches are doing. And man, I'm telling you, there's something special going on with what we are doing and with what our focus is here at the Crossings. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just telling you, a lot of you, this is your only church experience. You haven't been other places. You don't know how things are done in other communities. And I'm telling you, there's something special here. God is doing something special here. And we've got big dreams. And there's so many stories that have come out of our congregations where people have been healed from horrible situations and horrible things. And people who had no hope and were only on their way to a terrible life where they were going to kill themselves or die of addiction. Or they were going to grow up to be loser dads or loser moms who didn't take care of kids. And they're going to pass that curse on to the next generation. Guys, we've seen people get that crud gets stopped in its tracks when Jesus gets involved. Amen. And it's so awesome to be with a group of people every week, week in and week out, who see that, who are like, man, no, I want this gift that I have to go to somebody else. And so they go out and they give it to other people and to see other people becoming cycle breakers and world changers. And it's just life to life to life. Guys, there's something special going on here. And we want to see that spread. That's why we're planting a church in Columbia. That's why we've got plans to plant churches other places, because we want to see that spread. But guys, I meant it when I said it at the beginning. If God isn't involved, it doesn't matter what we do. We're just going to be wasting our time. We've got to get our hearts right. We've got to get our individual relationships right. We've got to get right so we can help other people get right. But we can only lead people as far as we've gone ourselves. And so as we're talking about prayer, as we're talking about fasting, as we're talking about our relationship with God, guys, don't miss the significance of this. As we're getting into this focus, but also don't miss the significance of making sure your heart is right before you get into it. Because guys, this can just be a big waste of time if we don't approach God right. This is serious. We need to treat it like that. But understand, God is looking at our entire community. But our community is made up of individuals. Guys, so you matter. You matter. But it's also bigger than you, and it's bigger than us. Understand that. Fifthly, godly fasting gives God my attention. Godly fasting gives God my attention. Joel 2, 18 through 21, then the Lord will pity his people and jealously guard the honor of his land. The Lord will reply, look, I'm sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them into the parched wastelands. Those in front will be driven into the Dead Sea. Those in the rear into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. Surely the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, my people. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. never again will my people be disgraced. Look at how this ends, guys. It started with this tragedy and this hopelessness. The people turn to God. They get their hearts right. They repent. They pray. They fast together. The whole community is involved. Everybody. And then in the end, God responds by giving them what they need. But what they needed before all this was a spanking. God graciously provided that as well. But the whole point of discipline, guys, is to do just what these people did, which is to turn to the Lord. The whole point of hardship, if you want to make your hardship mean something, use it as an opportunity to examine where you're at in your relationship with God. If you want your hardship to be meaningless and just to hurt, don't. But if you want it to mean something, use it as an opportunity. What is God teaching me through this? Sometimes it's just that I need to turn to Him. And that may be it. This world is hopeless without Him. The only way I'm going to bring any hope into it is to have a relationship with Him. But God does notice, guys, whenever we're committed to Him. It says, this isn't on your notes, but you might want to make a note of this. 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Fasting is really all about our giving our attention to God, but guys, it also gets God's attention because He's looking for people that are serious. One of the reasons I think God responds to Shadonke the way He does is because that man eats, sleeps, and breathes Jesus. He gets up in the morning thinking about Jesus. He goes throughout the day thinking about Jesus, talking to Jesus. He goes to bed at night thinking about and talking to Jesus, and he wakes up the next day and does it over again. And that guy is literally reaching thousands and thousands and thousands of people in a country where you're not supposed to be able to do that. We're reaching some people here at the Crossings. I love hearing about baptisms. I love hearing about people giving their lives to the Lord. I love hearing about all the Bible studies we've got going on just in this community, not to mention the others. There's a lot of good things happening. But guys, how much more could we do if we really got serious about intimacy with God the way that a guy like Shadonke is? What would happen? What would God do? We're going to start fasting as a church once a month. One of the things Shadonke said to do is if you're not used to fasting, take baby steps. And so we're not going to go crazy. We're going to start out as a church doing it once a month. Now, our leaders are going to be doing it twice a month, and we're going to be doing some extra things as well. But we're asking our entire congregation to get together with your small group. If you don't have a small group, we'll talk about that in a minute. But get together with your small group, and you guys pick a day. When would you like to fast together? I know a lot of people in the campus ministry, I think, are doing it on Tuesday. There's several people doing it tomorrow. It doesn't necessarily matter the exact day of the week, but we want to do it every third week. We're going to ask all of our members to be fasting a day every third week. For our leaders, we're going to be fasting on the first and the third week. So we'll be fasting with you, but we'll also be fasting on the first week. Guys, and I want us to take advantage of this. One of the reasons we're going through this series on fasting is because, honestly, we're a bunch of novices. I don't think anybody in here has tons and tons of experience with this. So we're going to be learning together, and we're going to be practicing this together. And I'm going to be excited to see what God does as a result of our taking intentional steps to be more committed to Him and to have more of an intimate relationship with Him. At the end of every lesson, we give you an opportunity to respond. Inside your bulletin, there's a cardstock piece of paper if you want to pull that out. I mentioned a moment ago small groups. The Crossings Church is a church made up of small groups. If you have been coming here for a little bit and would like to get more information about small groups, just indicate that on the card. There's a box you can check. And what we do is we like to study the Bible with everybody that comes to the Crossings and wants to investigate joining with us here. We'll sit down, we'll open the scriptures with you, we'll pair you up with a leader that can help you. And we just, you know, we're not doing that because we're better than anybody. We just kind of want to get to know everybody because we believe the best way we can take care of everybody that's coming in is to pair you up with people who can get to know you individually. And there's just something to sitting across a table from somebody and having a cup of coffee with them or having a meal with them. It's a different level of fellowship than, you know, just kind of coming and sitting in an assembly with somebody. And it's more, honestly, it's more what we, the kind of fellowship we see in the Bible is people sitting across a table and just enjoying life together. So if you don't have that, we'd like to hook you up with that. If you're here this morning and you're just investigating faith, maybe you don't know about, you know, this whole God thing. You don't know whether God is real. You don't know whether the Bible can be trusted. You don't know whether Jesus was who he said he was or not. And you just want to get some questions answered. That's cool. Like, hey, that's where I was for a long time. I was a skeptic. I didn't know if any of this stuff could be trusted. And I got into investigating it and found that there's actually a whole lot of evidence out there. And then I had some life experiences that kind of informed my view as well. But hey, we're real friendly to people that are investigating. We're not going to look down on you or think you're dumb because you have questions. We firmly believe if something is really true, then it can stand up to the hardest questions. And there's no dumb questions. So don't worry about that. If you want to investigate more, though, just mark on there, I'd like a personal Bible study. If you've been coming around for a while and you haven't been baptized yet, baptism is the entry point biblically into a relationship with God. It's that first step that we take whenever we really want to commit our lives to the Lord. And God says he does some special things for us when we're baptized. It says in Acts 2:38 that our sins are forgiven, that we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that promise made there was for everybody. So it applies to us as well. If you haven't been baptized yet, we'd like to talk with you about that. Mark on there just that you'd be interested in talking more about that, and we'll chat with you. You can make a note. I don't think there's a box for that. But just make a note on there, and if there's any prayer needs, let us know, guys. But I'm going to stop talking. We'll get into another lesson on prayer and fasting next week where we're looking at a different aspect of it. So I'm looking forward to that, but let me pray for us, and then we'll close out. God, thank you for bringing us together today. I pray that as we get into looking at fasting together and taking prayer more seriously, that you'll bless our efforts, God. I stand here speaking out of weakness this morning. God, I pray to you often, but I don't feel like I'm just a shining example of a man of prayer or a man who has a lot of experience with fasting. And so I'm speaking out of weakness this morning, but God, I'm also convicted as I've studied this, as I've listened to Shadonke and others. God, I'm just, man, what a tool that you've given us to get our hearts right with you that I've honestly neglected. I want to stop that. And God, I know there's others that feel the same way in this room, and so I pray you empower us by your Spirit, that you help us move forward in life and in relationship with you, that you help us be who we need to be so we can help others be who they need to be. God, it is all for your glory, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.